are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
I was glad.
That's a little bit of Psalm 122. I mean, you might not have ever seen this done. Maybe you haven't arrived for the funeral yet. It happens before the funeral. It happens when the casket arrives at the church for the funeral, provided, of course, that the funeral is being held in the church. When the casket arrives, sometimes it's just a matter of the funeral director kind of carting in the body and setting, and they act with reverence, they act with propriety, but there is actually a rite for the reception of the casket of the body before the funeral at a church, and it is part of the funeral service proper. Now, you might not have seen it done because you weren't there in time, or maybe it's just one of those rites of the church that isn't done because it seems kind of getting in the way of that funeral director doing his job. Well, part of his job is to deliver that body to the church for the funeral and to receive that body as we receive the remains of everyone who has died in Christ. It's part 5 of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Today, the entrance of the body into the church, and we'll get into the funeral service as well with Pastor Will Whedon. That'll be the first hour of Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon, the 8th of May. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Ted Giese joins us. We'll review the movie, The Amazing Spider-Man 2. This is like the 6th Spider-Man movie, and I get them all confused, but this is the reboot of Spider-Man, the second time they've rebooted the reboot. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, will be our guest a little later in hour two. We'll talk about law and gospel, and then Dr. David Prentice will talk about some experiments with artificial DNA. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio. He's director of worship and the chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, a joy to be with you.
I imagine most people would say, look, this is going to be kind of awkward. The funeral director shows up at the church with the hearse. He's prepared to go in, get set up. He has a job to do, a godly vocation, a job to do there at the church in delivering the body and seeing to the casket is set up, that the flowers are all laid out, that he has his men in place, that everything's ready to go. Check with the pastor. And this rite might be viewed as kind of interrupting this man doing his job. What are your thoughts?
Well, I suppose that the way most funeral directors would consider it is exactly that way. I remember when our Lutheran service book first came out and the agenda first came out and I saw this rite and I thought, well, I'm going to do this. I remember the funeral director gave me the rolled-eyed look. It's like, you know, what are you doing now? But it was important. I found the more I lived with this, the more of a beautiful, beautiful rite it became. A welcoming and honoring of the fact that a body that is a temple of the Holy Spirit and going to be raised on the last day is honored as it comes into the church for the last time.
Now, this is done in view of how this body is being handled all along. We have the commendation of the dying, mm-hmm. but what is left after the dying is something that is still precious to God, to certainly to the family, to the whole church? Is that what we're saying?
That is exactly what we're saying, because we confess a resurrection of the body. We confess that this is the body which will be transformed and raised at the last day, and this body is given honor all the way through to the point where it is placed into the earth in safekeeping, awaiting that joyous day of the resurrection.
So how does the rite go? We heard a little bit of Psalm 122. Why this psalm to escort the body into, for the last time, into the church?
Well, listen to the opening words. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Well, here's a person, the body of a person who has, frequented the house of God, who has delighted in entering into the Lord's house, and who knows the great peace and joy that God gave there. So as the body is welcomed in for the last time, these words ring out, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, security within your towers. For my brethren, and here, a thought here, that one of the more interesting little side marks in the Lutheran Confessions is this statement in the Apology. We don't deny that the saints in heaven pray for the church on earth. And so here's a thought. This person is coming into the church for the last time. They're now standing among the company of the heavenly blessed, awaiting the joyous last day. And does the body that has been gathered into God's nearer presence there forget the struggles and heartaches and hardships that the church continues to experience on earth? No. So there's just like this exhortation where, speaking of pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't forget, to intercede for your brothers as they're here. I find that to be such a comforting thought that the saints above continue to remember the church and join together with the Lord Jesus in asking the fulfillment of his every promise that's been made in the Word of God to the whole people of God, including those not yet born.
I'm thinking about the church's practice in the past, which did imbibe of some abuse, but that is of burying people in the church.
Oh, yeah.
Bringing the body in, especially for those who had been remarkable servants of the church or even martyrs at times.
Dr. Luther.
Yeah. Luther is buried under the floor, if I'm not mistaken, at the foot of the pulpit.
Foot of the pulpit, yeah.
Of the church there in Wittenberg.
Yeah.
And I believe he's not the only one buried under the floor of that church.
No.
This practice of saying of the, not of every believer, but, well, actually, for the sake of argument, Will, for many years, a lot of churches buried the people right outside the church.
Right. Well, sure. Yeah.
Right outside the window. You could look out and see the gravestones. It would be church and graveyard adjacent to one another.
Church and church.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Those gathered home and those still walking around.
So I was visiting St. Paul's Cathedral in London.
Mm.
Do they call it a cathedral? Yeah,
I think so.
And you could go under this thing. And a lot of people buried down there.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of bodies down there. So what's the church saying in a society today? That's an ancient practice. What's the church saying in a society today? It says the body's just a shell, a disposable shell,
mm-hmm.
like the bag your potato chips come in. You eat the chips, you throw the bag away.
Right, right. The heritage of Plato is really what that is, and it's lived long with us. And the church has fought it from the beginning. The idea that the body is a wrapper is a nothing. We proclaim, no, our salvation. I mean, our God took on a body, and he never puts off what he wants put on. Our God in that body accomplished our salvation. His blood, literally his blood, wipes out our sin. And so we recognize that he claims not just our souls, not just some piece of us, but he claims our body and soul, our whole self as his own. And he makes promises to us that are not just regarding our soul, not just flying away and being with Jesus for, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. No. He promises us that, yes, indeed, the soul will be kept in safekeeping, in his near presence as we await together this joyous day of resurrection. But salvation is really finished when on the day of resurrection, Christ restores, this calls us by name, raises the body from the dead, soul and body restored, so that, as the beautiful prayer in Stark's Prayer Book has it, that the whole person who served you here may worship you there.
Now, this brings us face to face, this event where the body is brought into the church, with the practices vary, but often there's a viewing before the funeral, or at the very least, there's the casket. This is our practice at Trinity where I serve,
mm-hmm.
when the family desires so. The casket is set in the narthex of the church. We have room to accommodate that.
Yeah.
The casket is opened if the family wants to, and very often they do.
Yeah.
And it brings us face to face with the thing most disturbing, and that is death is corruption.
Oh, yes.
Talk about that.
Yeah. I can never not think of the story that our former district president, Herb Miller, used to tell a pastor in this district to drop dead suddenly and was quite shocked to the congregation. And the usual question the funeral director wants to ask when you see the body, you know, how do you think he looks? And Herb's response was, he looks dead. you're face to face with the corruption, and no amount of special lighting and makeup is going to be able to really cover the fact that this body is not what God made this body to be. I mean, alive, animated, soft to the touch, warm, living. And that we're just brought face to face with that. And this is part of the whole point of the church's funeral liturgy from start to finish. It's it cries this great nevertheless in the face of death. Nevertheless, we proclaim that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body will be raised on the last day. And that what looks just like total and absolute defeat for this person here is no more defeat than the cross was for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in fact triumph. And the entire funeral liturgy just, you know, rams that idea home into our heads. And it's so important because, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of what you cannot see. What you see is a body that's falling apart, and that if it weren't pumped full of chemicals, it would already be stinking. And instead, what we see is a beloved child of God who is sleeping now and will be raised from sleep on the day the Lord Jesus returns.
I want your thoughts on this before we go to the break. It's not a debate between my wife and I, because I harbor no opinions on this. But she recoils at the whole open casket. Lutherans don't generally leave caskets open for funeral services, but before. She doesn't recoil at it because of the yuck factor. She recoils at it because, in her terms, she says she's thinking in terms of her loved ones. I don't want to, what she says is, I don't want to remember them like that. What are your pastoral thoughts on what often happens and is prepared for in this rite, an open or a closed casket when it's possible? What are your thoughts?
I think that sometimes for the family, simply it is emotionally very, very difficult to deal with the open casket. And as long as the casket is open in front of the family, it sort of demands all their attention. And frankly, the point of the funeral service is to begin to move their attention from death to the promises of God's word to their beloved. And I think that a closed casket helps with that. I don't have a problem with an open casket for a viewing. But once service starts, I think it requires something else. And frankly, this service that we're looking at here is pretty much designed to be used if you're going to be covering the casket with a pall. It doesn't have too much point without that. So
the casket is brought in. Maybe it's open or maybe it's closed. But at some point, a pall is applied.
If the rubrics are really clear, if the casket is open for viewing prior to the funeral service, the pall is not placed during this particular service, and not until the funeral service. But that if it's closed for visitation prior to the funeral service, the pall may be placed on the casket at the designated spot in this rite. But maybe before we should get to that, we should just mention the other psalm, or are we at a break?
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll go to the other psalm that is possible here as the body enters the church, Psalm 42. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's the fifth part of our series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Today, we're talking about the entrance of the body into the church, and we'll get into the funeral service as well.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Westminster Choir singing Psalm 42, one of the psalms by which the church welcomes the body of a deceased Christian into the church for the funeral service. It's part five of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Today, the entrance of the body into the church. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, we were talking about this off mic, but I want to bring it onto the mic if we could. There is a value that you've learned from personal experience in actually seeing your dead loved one at some point, if not at a viewing, then at some other point. And what is that value? Talk about it.
Sure. Let me just sort of give the context. It was Palm Sunday, the year I was vicaring, and I got a very early morning phone call, the kind you never want to get, from my mom telling me that my brother, Joel, had been killed in a car wreck that night. I remember it like it was yesterday, because I was actually preaching on the text from Zechariah about joy. Mm. And did the service and all. But we went. My brother's body was the funeral director didn't want us to see it, because there were lacerations to the face that he couldn't really repair. And it just always bothered me that I didn't know if that really was my brother in that coffin, because I never got to see him. And I thought it was just me being weird. And years later, my sister-in-law and I chatted briefly about it, and she had the exact same thing, his wife, that, what if he's really smart and he figured his way out of the situation he was in, and the result was this was somebody else's body. What if that's somebody else there, and he's living off somewhere else right now? How do we know? And so
that's not a rational doubt.
It's not rational. It was totally irrational. It was so deep in me, though, that I demanded the autopsy report.
Really?
I did. I came across it just a couple days ago. I had to examine the report, and it matched the description of my brother to a T. But the doubt persisted. It was not rational, and I think it's the sort of thing that, even if as hard as it would have been to look upon a body that has been hugely damaged, it would still have been better. So, I mean, so I think there is a very great value to the family of being able to view the body at some time. I just think that's really important, whether or not you have it open for the visitation. I mean, my mom was adamant that when she died, she didn't. I said, I don't want a bunch of people staring at me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that was not going to be an option.
Psalm 42 is the other option here.
And notice again, this theme of the house of God. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. Again, the picture of one of God's people delighting and joining with the people of God as they gather to receive the great gifts that he comes to give them. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And bringing the body into these kind of words remind us also that the soul has indeed been gathered into God's near presence, as we like to say. And they're celebrating, feasting, joying with the saints and angels waiting for the fulfillment of that great final promise of resurrection.
That kind of requires at some point, and this is as good as any will, to say, one of the things we often hear about at a time like this, when people are filing past, and you've watched it happen, people file past the casket, they're there to shake hands, give their respects, to express their condolences to the family. This happens at the visitation. It also happens after this rite sometimes. Well-meaning people will say, well, that's not him anymore.
Yeah.
He's gone on to be in heaven. This isn't him. Trying to comfort.
Trying to speak a word of comfort.
But isn't the church saying through these psalms, yes, their soul has gone to be with Christ, but this is them.
Yes, yes. This body is an integral part of who that person is. And I always challenge people, try to think of yourself without your body. Go ahead and try. Tell me how well it works. You can't do it. You can't conceive of yourself without your body, and there's a reason for that. You know, God made us to be these embodied spirits. It belongs to who we truly are. Well, if this rite's actually going to go on with the putting of the pall, otherwise it's just the singing of the psalm as we greet the body. And of course, I should add, I don't think it's explicit here, but the certainly. It says the pastor who may be vested meets the casket pallbearers and bereaved at the entrance of the church. The paschal candle should be lighted when that body comes into the church.
Why is that?
A confession, again, of the baptismal promise that this body is going to be raised, united to Christ, as Christ went into the grave and came out alive again. So anyone united to him is going to go into the grave and come out alive again with his resurrection life. The remembrance of baptism continues, you know, in holy baptism, so-and-so was clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covered all his sin. St. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Then the pall may be placed, if it's going to be placed, and the prayer. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth and giver of life, we give thanks for all the mercies you granted, the name of this departed brother, during his earthly life, especially for calling him to faith in Jesus Christ through holy baptism. Comfort all who mourn his death with the hope of the glorious resurrection of the body and a happy reunion in heaven. Remind us that we too are mortal, and prepare us to fall asleep in faith, that on the last day we may receive the glory promised to all who trust in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The people answer, Amen. The pastor says, Peace be with you. And then they would do what they do to have to prepare prior to the visitation.
What is the pall? Is it like a tablecloth? Is it a covering up of the casket saying, okay, let's not look at this thing anymore? What is the pall?
Well, the fact that it covers the casket is actually kind of important, because the church is Paul, then it doesn't matter whether that casket is shiny and the beautiful thing that belongs to people who have money, or if it's a pine box. They're all neutralized. They're covered, though, with this piece of cloth that is intentionally designed to remind you of the person's baptismal robe being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why the words from Romans 6 are usually associated with the spreading of the pall itself, a reminder. And that's a very important reminder to people who know and lived with this person and who knew them in their sin, that this is a person claimed by Jesus Christ, and that his righteousness, the robe of his righteousness, covers them and covers them entirely. That's a very comforting thing.
It's a white linen, and it has, at least in my experience, has no decoration whatsoever, and nothing's put on top of it. Like, they don't put the spray of flowers
on top of it. No, you don't put anything on top of it, no.
But it does have five crosses. Well, at least the ones I've seen.
I've not seen the ones with five. I've seen the ones with one. But there's a cross. It's a cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, the point of the pall is to see the casket covered in the cross of Christ. And you will also see, sometimes you'll see some sort of an Easter decal, if you will, that's sometimes placed toward the center of it. Alternatively, they can be absolutely pure white. Mm-hmm. Either way, I've seen them in whatever the church supply companies come up with. But they definitely scream out Easter, especially when you have the Paschal Easter candle lighted right by the coffin. And the reminder that at baptism, you know, the two things, you receive this robe as a sign that you've been covered with Christ's righteousness, and receive this candle, that you may show that you've received the light of Christ.
So that's its corollary. Its corollary is in the white garment in baptism,
yep,
and in the candle. And now they're both huge.
Yeah, and they're both outsized, and both linking specifically the moment of baptism's beginning to the moment of baptism's fulfillment. Luther speaks of our life as nothing but one long continuing baptism, which is completed when we put off the flesh. We put off the sinful nature in death.
Does that mean that the funeral service we're just about to step into it on the other side of the break is kind of like you said when we were studying Lent and Holy Week, one service Monday, Thursday starts and it doesn't get over until Easter morning or Easter day? Does that mean that the baptismal rite and the funeral rite are actually one service punctuated by a lifetime between them?
That is an absolutely beautiful and, I think, accurate way to describe how the church would embrace you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that will be your life and that will bring to you all the riches Christ's sacrifice on the cross won, and that his rising from the dead guarantees.
Pastor Will Wheaton's our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll continue part five of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. We've talked about the entrance of the body into the church, and when we come back, we'll go to the funeral proper. And if I know Pastor Will Wheaton, he's going to want to talk a few rubrics before we begin. Stay tuned.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, Save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christianity has so much influenced our culture that we take it for granted and think it was always that way.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you move into one of the Mideastern countries where primarily the theology of Islam operates, you can see the influence of what Christianity has had in our culture. Yet, we tend not really quite to, how shall I say, realize it and appreciate it. And once in a while, we need to be reminded.
You can meet and hear Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case for Christianity's positive impact on civilization June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Stanza 4 of the baptism hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's part 5 of our series on sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you got a question or a comment, we're about to embark upon the funeral service proper. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. I know you, and I know that there's a whole page of rubrics here in front of us before we even get to, in fact, a page and a half of rubrics,
yeah,
and directions and details. What is of note here before we start into the service that everybody dreads, the funeral service?
Well, of course, they're all of note, but let's just pick out a few things that are important. I mean, the first rubric, you shouldn't have to say it, but there it is. The funeral service is intended for the burial of those who departed this life in the Christian faith. In other words, what's going to take place in the service is going to be a proclamation of the grace of God through holy baptism that would be very difficult to make, or, you know, absolutely uncertain to make, about a person who did not die in the Christian faith. So, you know, I'm not saying that a pastor can never preside over some sort of a burial rite for somebody who is not a Christian. I've had to do it myself, but at the same time, it's a very different thing than the excessive and joyful comfort which we, you know, with which this particular rite overflows. So,
well, let's talk about that for a second.
Sure.
Does the church have a right for a burial of an unbeliever?
She does not, which is really, I think, a little bit awkward. We're sort of left to our own devices. I remember a while back, Pastor Michael Walther asked specifically about this. Every pastor faces these things where a friend will come up and, you know, beg you to do the some sort of a service for their relative who died outside the faith. And what are you supposed to say? It becomes very difficult. Most pastors still take those kind of services because they realize that it gives them an opportunity to speak the promises of the gospel, not about the deceased, but to the living. And, I think it's a shame that we don't actually have some sort of a right to help a pastor navigate that. Maybe that would be a good project for my office sometime in the future.
The other thing that's noted here, Will, is you know, when somebody dies, the first person you should call should probably be your pastor.
Right. You know, and this is always heartbreaking when a pastor finds out that somebody is dead and that they didn't get, even get the opportunity to minister to the family in that horrible moment. Yes, the pastor should be notified right away. The third rubric is also one that increasingly we need to stress. Funeral homes love it when you have the thing in the funeral home because it's that much less hassle. But rubric three says, whenever possible, the funeral service of baptized members is conducted at the church, whenever possible. I think that there is nothing that compares to the gathering where that person used to gather and in that space receiving the comfort. And you know what? The comfort of the church is bigger than just the words, too. The very architecture usually proclaims something of Christ to you. Is comforting. I don't know about you. I always feel that way when I sit down in the sanctuary of St. Paul's Hamel. I just, you know, I got
it's
Jesus.
Home.
It's home. And Jesus looking down at me holding, I see him holding that little lamb and I think of the person who's died. There they are in the arms of the Lord Jesus. I see the crucifix and there he is atoning for the sin of the world, including the sins of this person who has died, etc. It's the building preaches comfort too.
Well, are we in danger of partaking of a bit of a kind of a Gnostic, you said before Platonic, the two obviously have some connections,
yeah.
but a
mm-hmm.
Gnostic vibe in culture that says it doesn't matter where we do this funeral service.
Sure.
It doesn't matter that it's done in front of, say, a faux altar, which is often what you find in the funeral.
Right, right.
Some kind of faux altar, as opposed to the altar where Christ's real body and blood
sustain that person.
Yes.
Yeah.
Are we in danger of doing that when we kind of concede to the funeral home?
I think so. And there's a growing trend where people in our death-denying culture will go so far as to try to deny death even at a funeral. And so the whole thing becomes what they call a celebration of the person's life. And you get videos and clips and pictures. You know, I'm sorry, that is so ridiculous at the moment of death when you're faced with the ultimate statement of law that you cannot really work your way around to try to, again, ignore the white elephant in the room. You know, you can't do this. This person has died. Death's wage is here. Sin's wage is here, death. And to be able to look that in the face and yet proclaim the great victory of Christ, that's the joy of the resurrection and the funeral liturgy in the church. Note rubric four, again, vital. Hymns and music in the funeral service should reflect Christian confidence, trust, and hope in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Do you notice what they don't say? There's nothing there about dirges. There's nothing there, anything like that, what people usually think of as funereal music. No, the Christian funeral service is a resurrection service. It's a baptismal liturgy. It's the fulfillment of the baptismal liturgy. It is a service that is filled with hope and confidence. A peculiarity of a Lutheran liturgy, we just note that marriages and funerals do not affect the color of the day. So if the color of the day up there is purple, then that's the color that will be used at the funeral. We don't switch it to white for a funeral.
Now, I think that's of note. I mean, it may seem minor thing, but isn't it the church's way of saying the life of the church continues, the calendar of the church continues, and this person died in a particular time of the church year. That used to be kind of the way Christians thought about events. It
mm-hmm.
happened. It happened at Easter.
Right. Right.
And I'm writing this letter on the seventh Sunday after Trinity or something.
Right. Like right. That. I still think when my mother-in-law died, I can't tell you what day it was. I have no idea, but I remember it was Holy Tuesday. I remember where it was in the church's calendar because that's how I think about time. And I think that the church would encourage us to think that way with the funeral liturgy this way, recognizing the time in which we actually live. There's probably only one more thing I want to draw attention to on the opening rubrics, and that is that a eulogy is not in the best Christian tradition.
That's diplomatically put.
Yeah, that's a way of saying that would be so much less of a gift than what Jesus wants to give here. He doesn't want, but it's not that a eulogy doesn't have its place. I had years ago one of our dear members, Dorothy. She was like the most joyful person you'd ever meet in your life, and she died suddenly. Nobody expected this. And her granddaughter wanted so much to talk about her grandma. And I said, yes, you can do that. But we're going to do that after the funeral proper, when we gather together to eat. And before we eat, I'll say grace. And then I want you to talk to all the gathered people there about your grandma. And she did. I don't think there was a dry eye in the house by the time she was done. It was a wonderful, wonderful tribute to an amazing woman. And it had its place there. But as we gather before, Coram Deo, it didn't have a place. Coram Omnibus, it had a great place. You know, before men, it was a fitting beginning of the wake.
That's something that I remember, and I think only Lutherans can really do this. A fellow pastor friend of ours, Mike Henson, he had a grandfather who was one of my parishioners years ago. And Ollie, he died. This man had a colorful life, to say the least.
Mm-hmm.
But he was the man, sitting in pew 14 every Sunday. But he had a man who struggled against his sin, And then at the visitation, this was before the funeral, after the pastor had his prayer service and people had come in and they all sat down, and then they roasted him. I don't think they intended to, but they started telling stories, some of those more colorful stories about him, and everyone was in stitches. Now, it was a eulogy.
Yes.
They were not speaking ill of the dead.
No.
They were just talking about the man they really knew.
And the man they loved.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I don't think anybody but Lutherans can do that.
I think that it gives the forgiveness of sins gives us a great freedom that way. Maybe one more I should have thrown in there too. Look at rubric number 10. The ceremonies of or tributes of social or other societies have no place within the service of the church. Civic and military ceremonies or tributes should be held after the service of the church, normally following the committal. So not in the service of the church. Just does not have a place, because something more important than the great acts that this person did for society or for the country, something more important than that is at the very heart of what's being proclaimed in the funeral liturgy.
So there's a moving thing that happens, and you've witnessed it as well. Someone who's rendered their life or a portion of their life in military service.
Mm-hmm.
And in this area of the country, since we're near a military base, they do it rather well when they do it. There will be taps. There will be a folding of a flag. There will be the presentation of the flag to the family or to the widow. And it's very moving. I mean, it shoots the Pledge of the Allegiance right out of the water. You say, when should that happen?
Well, actually, the rubric here says specifically, at the end of the committal. My take on that has been slightly different. Just for what it's worth, I figured that the very last words of the funeral liturgy really should be the church's words, God's words. And so I've always encouraged the military honors to be done first for very practical reasons. I throw the dirt on the casket. And I'm like, you're going to put the American flag on the casket and let me throw dirt on the casket? You want me to throw dirt on the American flag? I have a little bit of problem with that. Do you have a problem with that? And usually the military people would say, well, you can't do that. And I said, well, exactly. So would you please go first? And so the military honors would be done sort of in hiatus, after the funeral, not part of the liturgy of the funeral. But then that was out of the way and the committal itself could proceed.
Okay.
Moving on. I'm not going to go through the specific rubrics of the service. We'll start with the service itself. Notice how the funeral liturgy begins. How does everything in the church begin? How did baptism begin? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the note that the sign of the cross may be made by all in remembrance of their baptism. We gather together as the baptized people of God to proclaim the promises of baptism over this person's life. And so immediately after that, after people have entered and the service begins, the casket may be covered with a funeral pall. And again, the words we heard that would have been used at the earlier service if the Paul was used there in baptism. So-and-so is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You know, that's the visual of the Paul that covered all his or her sin. I love that. All. Nothing left uncovered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. St. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And then the rest of Romans 6, that the people join in saying back. Literally, we gather together and the first thing we do is recite the promise of God's word about holy baptism, that planted with Jesus into his death, this person will be planted with him into his resurrection.
We'll take another break. When we come back, we'll move on with the other parts of the funeral service proper. It's Thursday, May the 8th. We've got 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton in part 5 of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Today, the entrance of the body into the church, and now we are talking about the very funeral itself. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
An Easter hymn, appropriate, by the way, very appropriate for the conversation that we're having here at Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, because this is the kind of hymns that people will be singing and hearing at a Christian funeral for the high delight that we have in Christ's resurrection and our resurrection promised by him. And what you're listening to right now is playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. You can listen to it anytime. That's what 24/7 means. And it's free. LutheranPublicRadio.org. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We're talking about the funeral service. The remembrance of baptism has taken place, and then comes this kind of starts sounding like a service of the
service,
word.
Service, sure.
Yeah.
It is the service of the word. It's unmistakably that. The next piece is usually a sung piece. It listed out as introit psalm or entrance hymn. In my pastoral practice, I always tried to encourage people at that point to actually sing a very feisty hymn of the resurrection. We've confessed the gift of baptism, that this person has been planted into Jesus' resurrected life. So let's sing together the joy of resurrection. A hugely popular one is that one by I Know That My Redeemer Lives, hymn by a Baptist, but totally grabbing a hold of Job 19 and celebrating this and seeing it as the so what of the resurrection. He lives. What does that mean for me that he lives? And it literally walks through all that the resurrection means for the life of the Christian. Or another popular one at this point is "The Strife Is O'er, the Battle Done," especially if a person has had a long battle with sickness. To be able to say, you know, just like Jesus had the strife or the battle done for him, so for this person too, that struggle is ended.
So you say feisty.
I'm saying in your face death, you lost. You may think you've won this person, but you have not won them. They belong to Christ and you have to relinquish them. This is the joy of the Christian funeral liturgy. It moves directly then, as the service of the word would, to Kyrie. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. No Gloria in Excelsis, noting that was actually, remember, a festive sort of addition that came to be thought of as usual for Sundays. Salutation and collect of the day, though, asking the Lord's mercy, and then the Lord be with you and also with you. Let us pray. O God of grace and mercy, we give thanks. Right away, you know, at a funeral, what do you do? What do? You give thanks? Well, yeah, because at all times and in all places. Because with the reason we've been given in Jesus Christ to give thanks is big enough to embrace even a dead body in front of us. We give you thanks for your loving kindness shown to whatever that person's name was, and to all your servants who, having finished their course in faith, now rest from their labors. Grant that we also may be faithful unto death and receive the crown of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Now, I note there that we're giving thanks. The impulse would be, we give you thanks for their life.
Yeah.
But we don't give thanks for their life here, although we certainly would give thanks for their life. We give thanks for something even better than their life.
Yeah, this mercy, this loving kindness, this tenderness of God that was shown to this person and to all his servants who have departed in the saving faith. That they get to remember the beautiful passage from Revelation. They rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So this beautiful, comforting promise. And the prayer that, you know, Lord, this person kept the faith even up to death. May we also keep the faith also up to our death. Then comes time for something very familiar, reading of the Word of God, the Old Testament or first reading, a psalm or a gradual, the second reading from the epistle. There's a number of suggestions in the book. I think I would be probably correct in saying that most of the time, the Old Testament reading, by far I think the biggest favorite is Job 19, I Know That My Redeemer Lives passage. That is just another one of those in the face of death. It's, yes, yeah, the worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom my eyes shall see and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What a powerful, powerful passage. The psalm is really not up for grabs, is it? It needs to be Psalm 23.
I don't think I've ever been to a funeral where it wasn't Psalm 23.
No, I know. It's just perfect.
We've only got about a minute here. Why is Psalm 23? It's not like it's written in boldface in the Old Testament. Why has it emerged? With about 30 seconds for your thoughts on that as we wrap this up.
30 seconds.
Yeah.
No, I think it struck the chord when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And you realize that's it. He's the one who can go with us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. He can fend off the wolf. He can bring us into the feast in the kingdom because he has walked that way. He is the one who has experienced what death can do to a human being and yet has come out triumphant. He will bring us out triumphant too. It's a very beloved psalm.
Now we're going to pause here, folks, but we will pick up the rest of the funeral liturgy next time when we talk with Pastor Will Wheaton in part 6 of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. We'll pick it up right there after the psalm with the epistle reading in the funeral liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for your time. Look forward to next time.
Hey, thank you, Todd. God's blessings.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Ted Giese, a regular movie review we do with him every week. The Amazing Spider-Man 2 is coming out. He says it's a David and Goliath story, but it's not retelling the David and Goliath story. It's kind of using it for its own purposes. Then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. We'll talk about law and gospel, and experiments with artificial DNA will be the subject when Dr. David Prentice joins us in the last 10 minutes of hour two of Issues Etc. We have a new Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. It not only tells the story of demon possession, spiritual warfare on the mission front, but it also is a good primer on what the Bible has to say about demon possession and spiritual warfare. You can find out more about I Am Not Afraid. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order the book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for I Am Not Afraid, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Ted Giese reviewing the movie The Amazing Spider-Man 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.